God's grace and God's peace be with you, brothers and sisters. We've got the PowerPoint going up there. All right. We're continuing our study this morning in the book of Revelation. We are going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. I've entitled this message, Five Characteristics of a Faithful Church. To try and help us understand this, I want to ask you to remember maybe a book that you read as a child, The Little Engine That Could. Good, I see head shaking. I like it. If you remember the story, there was this train that had all these goodies that it was supposed to deliver over this huge mountain to the other side in order to do the work it was asked to do. Unfortunately, this train's engine had died, and so this train was stranded there. So the conductor goes around and looks for engines to try and bring this train to fulfill its task by bringing this train over the mountain. Opportunities were given, and lots of engines turned down this opportunity. They weren't willing to do it. Till finally the conductor came to this little engine that said, yeah, I'll take on that task. And it did, and it delivered the goodies to the other side of the mountain, fulfilling the job that needed to be done. This story is going to be helpful for us today because this really is the story of the church that we're going to look at, the church at Philadelphia. It was a small church, small in number and small in power. We have seen through the prior letters that other churches have been given an opportunity to do the Lord's work and they were failing. This little church was facing a mountain of opposition from a local Jewish synagogue, one that was trying to shut it down and get them to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. But this little church continued despite the opposition and did the work that the Lord called it to do. And so as a result of it, we see a wonderful letter that we're going to investigate here today. I think there's something that's really important about each one of these letters that hasn't really been touched on yet, but the fact that when these churches would have received this letter, they also would have received the book of Revelation. They would have received what you see in your Bibles today as chapters 4 through 22, but then they also would have gotten a personalized letter from the Lord Jesus to encourage this church and to also give it some helpful instruction about the rest of the book. Well, before we start to investigate each one of these characteristics that I've identified up here, there are five that we're going to work through, let's read God's word, and then I will pray, and then we will work through each piece of it. So I'm reading in Revelation chapter 3. I'm starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for this letter that was written to a faithful church. We are thankful that you have presented it before us here this morning. I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide me this morning, Lord. Calm my nerves. Allow your word. allow the plan that you have put before me to be presented clearly to all who are listening. Allow your gospel to prevail this morning, Lord. Allow those who are here in the audience to hear your truth, to see the lessons that you want us to see, all to your glory and to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. In his name, amen. As I said, this letter was written and came along with the book of Revelation. And this letter was done to encourage this church in this time of opposition. It was also done to give this church some insight and instruction about the rest of the book that it came from. For us, as we sit here today, I saw five characteristics of a faithful church. Philadelphia was a faithful church and got this letter of encouragement. And I saw these five characteristics and I thought it's something that we as individuals who are sitting here today have to analyze these characteristics in our own lives and see where we are. And as a church at Titan Drive and as the body of Christ as whole, how are we doing with these characteristics? Well, before we get into them, we got to work through the first two verses. Here in verse 7, the Lord, as he has done in the prior letters, describes himself. He identifies himself as the Holy One, the true one here. This is not really any different than what we've seen in prior letters, but he gives a couple of interesting new thoughts here. This idea of the one who has the key of David. Essentially what Jesus is saying here is he is the one who allows access to the glories and to the riches that are found in heaven. This is his way of saying he is the way. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world who has come. He then also makes a statement, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Commentators are different on what this means, but I think they would all agree on one core concept. This is essentially Jesus saying he's in control. He is sovereign. What he plans to have happen cannot be stopped. And you'll see how this is an encouragement to this church in a minute. He then goes on to verse 8. There we go, verse 8. With familiar first words, I know your works. He said this with every church that we have looked at thus far. But he gives a really interesting statement here to this church. Because of their faithful actions, here's what he says. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Jesus here is saying that they had been doing his work. They had been proclaiming his name as he had called them to do. And because of that, the Lord has now opened an open door for them to continue to preach the truth, to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. This is the door that has been opened to them, and he says no one can shut it. Now, this church and the opposition that they were facing, this would have been a great encouragement to them. That they were doing the Lord's work, and he's saying essentially, don't worry about this synagogue. I'm in control, Philadelphia. Keep doing what you're doing, which would have been a great encouragement to that church at the time. After doing these things, the Lord then gives what I saw as five characteristics of a faithful church. Now, I've put them together in a chart up here because if you want to write them down, go ahead and do so. They'll be up here for a few minutes. I saw each of these five characteristics of this faithful church, and I've given to you the characteristic along with the verse that's at the end so you can check my work. In the first characteristic, the Lord Jesus says that they had kept God's word. It's in verse 8. The faithful church proclaims the name of Jesus in verse 8. The faithful church endures the trials, in verse 10. The faithful church holds fast to the true hope in Christ, verse 11. And lastly, in verse 12, the faithful church is a conqueror, a finisher, enduring and finishing the race. I'm going to leave this up here. I see that some people are writing things down. That's fine. I'm going to cover the first two without changing the slide on you. So you got a few minutes. In the first one, the first sign of a faithful church, it keeps God's word. Jesus here commends this church because they have, in his words, kept God's word. The literal translation of this word kept is that they've guarded, they've protected it. They haven't changed it
based on the times, based on the opposition. Now, our struggle as human beings, if we're honest with ourselves, is we like to bring the whole world back to one question to ourselves. What do I think is fair? What do I think is right? We have this problem because Adam and Eve in the garden had this problem. They wanted to be their own gods. And we as humans have this struggle right now. And we want to take the world and put it into that question. The problem is that when we look at God's word and we want to think about what we think is fair or what's right, you know what happens? We change it. And this is happening right now. Churches do this right now. They say, you know, I'm not really sure that that verse really means what it says. I don't really think it fits with the times of today. I mean, the world's changed, right? Let's just go ahead and change this a little bit. Well, the faithful church is called to not do that. But as we sit here this morning, here's how I want to caution you, because I think it's easy to think about this concept and look at the church down the road and go, yeah, look at those people. They want to change God's word because they're supporting gay marriage, or pick whatever you want. They point the finger down the road. Here's the harder question, church, and I ask this to every person. Listen to this. Have you ever looked at God's word yourself and thought, that's not fair? Or that's not right? I mean, be honest with yourself, have you? I have. And when we do that, we think to ourselves, yeah, maybe we can change this a little bit. The Lord Jesus here is saying a faithful church, a faithful believer does not do that. Instead, we guard and protect God's word. The second characteristic that the Lord Jesus identifies for a faithful church is to proclaim the name of Jesus. In his words here in verse 8, he commends this church because they did not deny the name. They did not deny the name. They were being pressured to. So I wondered, what does this phrase, deny the name of Jesus, mean today? And I need to read this because the Lord put it on my heart, and if I mess it up, I'll never forgive myself. The church that does not make Jesus Christ the central part of life is a church that denies his name. Let me say that again. The church that does not make Jesus Christ the central part of life is a church that denies his name. Right now, there are churches, you walk into them and you'll be confused whether you need to have Jesus as your savior to make it to heaven. What's it come back to? What's fair or what's right? It's not fair that there's only one way. It's not fair that it's only Jesus. So let's change this a little bit. That's what they might say. The Lord Jesus says the faithful church is not willing to do that. Instead, the faithful church will proclaim the name of Jesus, declare it with honor. We did it this morning at breaking of bread, declaring the name of Jesus, making it the central part of our lives as individuals, and the central part of our body and as our study here at the chapel. The third characteristic that the Lord Jesus points out is patient endurance. The Lord points this out in verse 10. The idea of patient endurance is this: a faithful church stands firm in what we believe and who we believe in. That despite the trials and the challenges that will come on our lives as individuals, we need to stand firm in what we believe. Now, normally, I would take an example here of someone who has patiently endured a trial and share it with you, and we would all be encouraged, and it would be great, right? Normally, that's what I would do, but you know me, I like to change things up. So what I want to do is I want to give you an example of the opposite of patient endurance. An organization that stood for a position, and yet when pushed, they caved horribly. Behind me on the screen is the opposite of patient endurance. I don't know if you can read that from way back in the back. Maybe I should read it. It looks tiny. Sorry. This is the Girl Scouts of America tweet. It came out a couple of months ago. And I remember seeing this happen, and I remember watching what happened, and I was shaking my head. They shot out a tweet that said this: "Congratulations, Amy Coney Barrett, on becoming the fifth woman appointed to the Supreme Court since its inception in 1789. There's some sort of weird hand-raised emoji thing that I don't understand. But anyways, it looks like this is a positive, encouraging thing that the Girl Scouts of America, who support women and girls, is doing, right? Yes, this is a good thing. Well, guess what happened? The cancel culture mob came after them hardcore. Within minutes, Twitter was filled with attacks like, you pro-Trump people, you know, you pro-religion people, just coming after the Girl Scouts of America like you can't believe. You know, the boycott the Thin Mint cookie was the claim of the minute. So what happened? What did the Girl Scouts of America do? They caved. They literally deleted this post, and I want to read what they replaced it with so that I don't get it wrong and they come after me. Earlier today, we shared a post highlighting the five women who have been appointed to the Supreme Court. It was quickly viewed as a political statement and partisan statement, which was not our intent, and we have thus removed the post. Wait for it now. Here's the kicker. Ready for this? We are here to lift up girls and women. Let me give you all a little history lesson here. There have been 115 United States Supreme Court justices. Five have been women. Ladies, let me ask you a question. Are you trying to tell me a tweet like this isn't going to encourage you or your daughters? That's crazy. They were unwilling to stand firm in what they believe. This is an example, church, of what not to do. We are going to be tested. We are going to be tried. And our job is to stand firm in what we believe and who we believe in. And I promise you, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. The fourth characteristic that we see from the Lord Jesus about a faithful church is found in verse 11. And I got to tell you, if you've been with me and as I've done a couple sermons in the summer, you're going to realize this next phrase is my favorite phrase in Scripture right now. Hold fast what you have. That's a characteristic of a faithful church. Hold fast what you have. Hold fast means to hold on to the hope that we have in eternity. Be stubborn. I love my sister Kayla Crawford because she shows up here at Breaking of Bread and she's been saying, I want to be stubborn. That's what I'm talking about. Hold on to our hope in eternity. That's what we need to do as the body of Christ. The world wants to take away our hope. Hold fast and be stubborn. All right, so now for my young people who have started to fall asleep a little bit, this is where I'm going to drag you back in. So remember our story of the little engine that could, right? The little engine that could went and got this train, and it had to take these goodies up over this really steep and difficult mountain, right? And as it was going up this difficult mountain, what did the little engine say to itself? What? I think I can, right? I like this phrase for us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your holding fast. I know he will. I know he will. I know that the Lord Jesus is going to return and establish his kingdom. I know that God will fulfill his promise of bringing the believer back into a right relationship with God. I know he will. That has to be our stubborn attitude. We have to stand firm in the attacks that are coming. And so for our young people, I hope you can remember this phrase, I know he will. The last characteristic that the Lord Jesus identifies is one that we've seen before in verse 12. This idea of being a conqueror. This idea essentially means we got to finish the race. Keep running the race that we have been given with endurance, looking to the Lord Jesus daily in these challenges, and finish the race. These are the five characteristics of a faithful church that I saw from these verses. I think it's important for us that we take the time to think about each one of these five individual characteristics and see where we are as individuals, as a body of Christ, Do we stand firm in these five characteristics? Now, what's great about the rest of this letter then is that the Lord Jesus, after identifying how this church was faithful, the Lord Jesus is going to give four promises that we're going to take a look at in our remaining time. He gives four promises that are going to start in verse 9. And in verse 9, the Lord Jesus, The Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie." I'm going to stop right there for a second. This concept was this little church at Philadelphia was being attacked by a local Jewish synagogue. This was a synagogue that outwardly was saying, yes, we've got a right relationship with God. But look what the Lord calls them here. Liars of the synagogue of Satan. Outwardly, they look like they were right with God, right? Inwardly, their dedication was to Satan. This synagogue was the enemy that was attacking the church at Philadelphia. This is the enemy that the Lord Jesus is then going to make a promise to in the rest of this verse. Let me ask you a question. You ever had an enemy before? You ever had somebody come after you? I have. The Lord Jesus makes a promise here in verse 9. Listen to what he says. "Behold, I will make them," meaning the enemy, "come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." I'll be honest. When I read this verse the first time, I'm thinking, enemy, bow down at my feet. That sounds pretty good, right? Right where they should be. Wrong. That's not at all what the Lord Jesus is saying here at all. In fact, what he is saying is this. Jesus is saying that the enemies of this church will see that Jesus has loved them. And because of that love that they see, these enemies' hearts will actually be changed by the Lord. They will move from being enemies of God to being children of God. And you want to know why that's even better than having the enemy bow down at your feet? Because if you think about some of your enemies, to think that they will have changed from who they were to a child of God, God would be praised in that, right? Because only God can change a heart like that. Pretty amazing promise to a church who was under a lot of attack. The next promise that we see is found in verse 10. And to help us understand this one, I want to go back to our beginning idea. That when this church at Philadelphia received this letter, it received the book of Revelation, which would have been chapters 4 through 22 that you see in your Bible now, and this private letter from the Lord giving them instruction. Now, if you have read chapters 4 through 22 before, what is a major portion of the book of Revelation? What's a big part of it? Judgment, wrath, tribulation, evil, difficulty. If you're the church at Philadelphia, right, and you get this book that starts talking about all that kind of stuff, what's the question you'd be asking not only yourself, but the Lord as well? Is that going to be for me, Lord? Here, the Lord Jesus is answering that question, giving them instruction about what they're about to read. Here's what he says to them in verse 10. "I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. To try those who dwell on the earth, I am coming soon." The Lord Jesus here is saying to this church that trial, that great tribulation that you're going to read about later on in this other book, that's not for you, faithful church. I will keep you out of that, is what he is saying. I recognize that there are some who may not agree with this position, and I just ask that you trust me to at least expand on it. This is what is referred as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That before the tribulation of the church occurs, the tribulation comes on the world, the church will be raptured away, will be taken away before that tribulation and judgment comes. Here, the Lord Jesus starts by saying, "I will keep you from." I want to focus on this word "from." I am not a Greek scholar, but I read plenty of people who claim to be or think they are, this phrase from, I have read, means actually out of. That's how it's translated. I will keep you out of something, is what the Lord says. He says, I will keep you, faithful church, from that hour of trial. This period of time, it's not eternal, it's not permanent, it's a period of time that's a trial. It's a struggle, it's a challenge, it's a testing. And it comes on the whole world, as we see in the remainder of this verse. But there's a purpose to it. And this is a key part to understand. This trial, he says, goes on those who dwell on the earth. This testing or trial is going to be happening for a certain group of people. This phrase, those who dwell on the earth, is used 10 times at least that I could count in the rest of the book of Revelation. And every single time it is used, it is referring to those who have rejected Jesus to that point in time in their life. It is a group of people who we would consider to be unbelievers. They have said, no, I am not in following with the Lord Jesus. So there is a period of trial, of testing, that is going to come onto those people for a period of time. This is what's referred to as the Great Tribulation. And the Lord is saying to the faithful church here, I will keep you out of that. And if we understand the reason why the Lord Jesus places this trial on these unbelievers, you'll see why the faithful church is not a part of it. I want you to think about it this way. Today's the big game for Super Bowl, okay? I want you to think about the period of the Great Tribulation as a period of overtime, an extended period of time that has been given to people who have rejected Jesus to this point in their life, giving them one more chance. A 7-year period of trial and tribulation that displays God's grace and his mercy. Because the Lord could come in and just wipe all those people out if he wanted to. But he doesn't. He allows this opportunity to exist for them, this period of overtime for them, one last chance of grace to say, yes, I accept the Lord as my Savior. And if you follow through the book of Revelation, you will actually see that some of these people actually later come to repent and accept the Lord as their Savior in the book of Revelation. The Lord is making a promise here to this faithful church. They don't need to go through that testing and that trial. Why? Because they've already made their choice of who Jesus is. And he follows this statement up. I love this last part. I am coming soon. He doubles down by saying, I'm going to come and take you out of this church. I'm going to come and take you, church, and you will not have to be a part of that. The third promise that we see from the Lord Jesus here is found in verse 11. He says, no one will seize your crown. This question of crown had previously been covered by Jerry, I think back in chapter 2, when he said this is like a victory wreath for the one who conquers. For the one who endures to the end will receive this crown of life. There are two things that I want you to see in this promise in verse 11. Number one, there is somebody and something who is trying right now to seize your crown. That thing is the devil, Satan, the one who prowls around like a roaring lion trying to devour. He is trying to seize your crown right now. But the second thing is the Lord makes this promise. No one's going to take it from you, church. He makes the promise to the faithful believer who says, I will be stubborn and I will hold fast in my hope. He says, it's not going to be taken. The last promise that we have, I'm sorry, I know I'm running out of time here. Sorry about that. Verse 12, this is a really long and a whole bunch of stuff in here that's a great big promise that I got to be honest with you. I could literally take a half hour to preach this sermon. The good news for all of you is that Nathan gets to preach on this when he does Revelation chapter 21. This verse is all about future promises in eternity that he is making to a faithful church. wonderful promises here that you should look at and study. I just want to point out two things about it. First here is this. The first idea is that the Lord is saying that God has ownership over the believer. He is our God and we are his children. So there is ownership. And second is, it's a permanent ownership, that it shall not be taken. It shall be for eternity, and that will be our place. It's a wonderful phrase and promise of encouragement. The Lord finishes with verse 13 that says, a very familiar one, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Essentially, what the Lord is saying here is, pay attention. Look at your own lives as individuals and see, how do you fit as an individual with these five characteristics of a faithful church? How do you fit in with these? How does the faithful church fit in with these? Are we at Tiet and Drive doing these things? He says to the one that does, there are wonderful promises to come. So the thing to think about, church, first, are we keeping God's word? Are we guarding it? Are we protecting it? Or are we wanting to change it because of our own feelings or because of the times that we are in? Second is, are we proclaiming the name of Jesus? Are we declaring his name with honor in our lives and in our actions? Or are we denying him by not making the Lord a central part of our life? Third is, are we patiently enduring our trials? Are we standing firm in what we believe? Or are we caving like the Girl Scouts of America? The fourth one is, are we holding fast? Are we being stubborn in our hope? The Lord says, be stubborn and hold on to your hope. And lastly, are you going to finish strong? Are you going to be a conqueror in the end? To the faithful church, the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's now our challenge. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning, these five characteristics that you've asked us to investigate. Help us now, Lord, to have an ear to hear the truth that is presented. Help us to evaluate these characteristics in our own life. Help us, Lord, that we can stay focused on these things. Allow us to be stubborn as we are being tested. Help us, Father, to think about and rejoice in the promises that you have made to a faithful church and to look forward to those promises in our own lives. Father, it is now our time to step up, to pay attention, and to arise in the way that you have called us to be, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.